You know, I can't explain to you, husbands and wives, unless I explain to you my Savior, Jesus Christ.
Welcome to Tell Podcasts. You're listening to encouraging words from Pastor Dan, bringing you truth and peace through God's Word.
In this episode, we talk about marriage. How is your marriage doing? Does it reflect Christ?
Think, evaluate, learn, lead. T-E-L-L. Tell.
Now here's Pastor Dan, showing us what marriage designed by God looks like. Thanks for listening.
The Apostle Paul writes this as he gives instructions about Christian living in general in this chapter, but he talks specifically here to spouses, saying, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." This is God's word. Several years ago, I was at a professional development conference when we were paired up with other professionals in the area. There was a subgroup, a breakout group that we had to do discussion in. And the discussion, I forgot what the discussion was about specifically, but it was actually a discussion to talk about the discussion afterwards to see how people discuss. So I was kind of confused about that. But the point of it was we did a case study, and there was two or three students, young men and women, a psychology professor, and a vice principal. And we were all sitting at this table and discussing this case study, and it happened that we all had a different opinion, or at least generally we had different opinions about the case study. And then the discussion about the discussion afterwards. How did that discussion go? The leader wanted all the breakout groups to discuss this. And I said, you know, honestly, I'm a pastor at a congregation, and I don't get a lot of pushback from my own members, at least, about what I believe and teach. But here I did, and I think that's refreshing and a good exercise for me to have, you know, to have pushback to what I think. And, you know, afterwards, the one that reported to the hundreds of people in the auditorium, it was the psychology professor from our table. She stood up and she said, we had a good discussion, and we had really one really open-minded guy at the table. He's a pastor, and he admitted that he doesn't get any pushback until today. She said, I thought that was pretty interesting. Well, she and I got to talking, this psychology professor, and the event or the seminar leader, he told us to go out with our subgroups, our breakout groups, and just have lunch together. Just talk about whatever you want to. So we got our boxed lunches, my turkey sandwich, and we all found a place to sit outside at the picnic tables. And as we're sitting there, the six or seven of us, the first question that this psychology professor asks me is, so what does your church teach about the role of men and women, husbands and wives? And I thought to myself, I choked on my sandwich nearly, and I thought, don't you want to ask about my kids or anything like that? Maybe just kind of ease into this a little bit. But she wanted to know, what does the Bible have to say about husbands and wives? So I said the fastest prayer that I've ever said, and God help me. And then I said, you know, I can't explain to you, husbands and wives, unless I explain to you my Savior, Jesus Christ. I believe that the Bible teaches this too. I believe and teach that God came down to this earth in a human body and lived in my place, even though he didn't have to, but he did this out of love for me. He could have stayed in heaven, and he didn't have to submit himself to this earth, and he didn't have to go through the pain and the suffering that this earth brings, but he wanted to because he wanted to save me from my sin and give me a relationship with God eternally. And he did the ultimate humiliating thing by being beaten, scorned, and crucified on a Roman cross. This happened 2,000 years ago in world history. And I believe that when he did that, and then he forgave me, and he rose again, and he tells us, husbands, I want you to do the same for your wives. I want you to go to any level, make every sacrifice, be loving, communicative, looking out for her needs like Jesus looked out for our needs above his own. I believe that when we husbands do that, that we have wives and women in our life who will naturally respect us, just like we as believers, I as a believer, respect Jesus. And that love unconditionally from a husband that works, and that respect unconditionally from a wife that works, is what God designed marriage to be all about. And by this time, everybody had stopped eating. And she said, I had never heard it said that way before. Have you? You know, I think that sometimes the world, we live in this soundbite world where it's 260 characters to explain something, or it's like a soundbite that we get, and then we make huge assumptions about what people believe and what people think. But do you know what Paul says about marriage? He says this about husbands, and he talks about wives and their roles in marriage, and then he says this. He says, this marriage is a profound mystery. And you might have been married now for over 6 months. If you're married for over 6 months, you might be saying, yeah, Paul, marriage is a profound mystery. You're telling me. But that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is this. Marriage, you wouldn't know this about marriage on the surface. You wouldn't know this from a soundbite. You wouldn't know this from 260 characters. But if you look into God's word explains the design of marriage, and he lets humans play out the gospel in a relationship between a husband and wife, almost like a living parable, like a live demonstration of what Jesus did for his church and how his church responds to Jesus. And when he says this is a profound mystery, he's saying to know marriage, to know your place as a spouse, is to know Jesus first, to know the gospel, and then everything else can become clear. We live in relationships, and I understand that relationships aren't perfect. I'm not perfect in my relationship as a husband, as a spouse. None of us are. But to have that profound mystery, to have Jesus at the center, is what we're going to discover today, God's design for marriage. There are huge sacrifices. And in context, in Ephesians chapter 5, you have to understand this. In general, Paul is talking about Christian living. And he says at the beginning of the chapter, before he even gets into spouses, he says this. Take God as your example in life, in all your relationships. And he's saying, as a Christian, naturally, number one, we're all going to submit ourselves to others. That's what that rule about loving your neighbor is all about, is that in general, your community at large, you're going to be giving your life over to your community at large. Take God, not just your Savior and your Redeemer, but take his example and be that sacrificial neighbor to your neighbor. But then, as you go through the verses and you get to verse 21 to 33, what we read here, he gets specifically talking about spouses. And in your translation, it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And that's a good translation. But this is actually a participle that is linked to the two big thoughts that are coming in the next paragraphs. And a translation that might be clearer is saying this, submitting to one another. It's actually a plural word that is hooked on to wives, and it's hooked on to, guess what, comes after this, husbands. Just as we submit to one another in general in our communities, when you go and you enter into marriage, you are doubly going to be submitting yourself because you're not just going to be obliged to loving your neighbor as yourself. You're going to be specifically submitting yourself, men and women, to one another. And that's an extra responsibility that you can consciously sign up for when you go to the altar. It's something that you will do beyond what you're doing right now. That's why Paul gives specific instructions to wives and to husbands, that this is something big and that you're playing out something specifically for one another. So in general, we Christians are going to love and respect each other. Specifically now, if you enter into marriage, you are going to enter into a relationship that has an intense submitting to one another. And you heard how we do that as husbands, giving our life over to our wife, to love them, take their needs into consideration first, to listen to them, to not make decisions on your own, but build consensus for what's best for the family. And for wives, I know that wives are the natural planners sometimes, not just to go ahead with your own plans right away, but you're going to submit yourself to that Christ-like figure in your life to share those plans with him and get input and feedback so that that leader can make good decisions for you and for the family. Are you with me so far? All right. So today, we're going to look at those blessings, and there are blessings that you're going to have in marriage as spouses, and we're also going to look at the sacrifices, that part that we're going to submit to one another, the blessings and the sacrifices of marriage. And we're going to go into three areas. The first one is friendship. Friendship is a gift that God gives to you and to a spouse so that you can have probably the most intimate friendship that is possible on this earth. A friendship that isn't just with a neighbor, but a friendship that is with somebody underneath your own roof. And in the beginning, when God created man, he allowed man to discover that he wouldn't be himself, he wouldn't be complete, unless he had a female in his life, a mate. And so God allows him, as he's naming the animals, to see that the animals all have mates, but guess what? There was no mate that matched Adam, the first man. And God said, although all my creation is good, it's not going to be good until I've given this man a mate. And he brings a woman to the man that he takes right from the man's side that will give you an idea about God's idea and design that man and woman are meant to be one in marriage. The man has this to say about it. He loves this gift. He says, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And this is the definition of marriage. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife and they become one flesh. So the benefits of friendship, and we're going to move through these pretty quickly because there's a lot to get into today. The benefits of friendship is that mate at the most intimate level. Just this last spring, Time Magazine came out with some of the science behind marriage too. And as people, psychologists, are looking at marriage, they're discovering that the benefits of marriage also affect your health. That when you are in a married relationship, some studies show that your mental health can improve and can be better, and you also have an accountability partner that lives under your same roof. So guess what they're checking on? Whether you're going to the doctor, whether you're getting your checkup, and they're the ones that's watching out for you. Just some of the research that happens today that people are looking at showing the benefits of having a close friend, like a mate, like a spouse. Some of the other health benefits that they talk about are general joys are going to be doubled. In fact, just recently, the Forever Young had a Connect group where they were talking about friendship. And this is true for friendship, but it's really true for the intimate friendship of a husband and wife. Pastor Maki was leading it, and he told the group, when you have a friend, and this is specifically true for marriages as well, your joys are doubled, and your disappointments are halved. Your joys are double, your disappointments are halved. Outside of my marriage day, outside of the day that we had our kids, I'd have to say that the joy of maybe having my first assignment right out of seminary, that was cool. I got to share that joy, that excitement that God is placing me somewhere, and I can have a church of my own someday, and I didn't have to carry that alone. I got to share that with my spouse, and in the days and in the months leading up to the move, we got to share that excitement together. On the other side, when our loved ones have passed away, or maybe when there's financial strain in a relationship, you have a spouse that can own that with you, that can say, this is something that we're going through together, and even if the worst things would happen to us, we still have that commitment that God designed us to have, the commitment in marriage. So the benefits, the blessings that come with friendship are going to be there, but the sacrifices will be there too. The sacrifices that come with marriage means that I, as a man, am going to have an intense friendship with one person for as long as God gives that person to me on this earth. And guess what? I'm probably not going to have a bunch of other friendships with other females outside of that relationship, but I'm going to pour my friendship into one person. And so, men, when it comes to your independence, when you enter into marriage, you're going to be giving up some of that independence because you love that person. And when it comes to that free time that you might have used to have with your buddies, I'm not saying that you can't ever do that. A loving wife wants you to have that, but guess what? You're going to be planning and you're going to be thinking about her needs first because Christ did this for you and you're doing this for her. And the same goes for women too. When you enter into that relationship, you might have plans to have, maybe to travel or to have a career or to do whatever you want and to have that independence, but when you enter into marriage, part of the sacrifice is this, is that you're going to take along another person with you. And that person is going to be a big part in your life. Decisions are going to be made, not just for yourself, but for that other person as well. And you're going to put yourself into a relationship that you're going to look to somebody else in your household to be a leader. And that's not always easy either, to put yourself under a leader in a household. So the sacrifices come along with the blessings in a friendship. The second thing that we're going to talk about this morning is the intimacy. I'm going to talk frankly about this, and I'm using intimacy in place of the S word. So if you have young children here today, I'm talking about sex, and you're welcome to use the nursery for the next 5 minutes. But, you know, the Bible speaks really frankly about sex. And I believe that if you want to teach children or teach the young people about it, to teach them about the model that God has set up and He's designed. Now, there are many places in Scripture that can talk about what a healthy relationship looks like. Many times, the heroes of faith in the Bible actually don't do this part right, sadly. But when we get to the New Testament, the Apostle Paul talks about intimacy this way. He is writing a letter to the Corinthians, and the Corinthians have some questions about relationships, specifically about husbands and wives, and Paul answers one of their questions this way. He says, "You asked about this. Now, here's my answer. The husband should fulfill his marital duty," that's the wooden way of saying sex, "to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. And in the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife." Do you see the sacrifice that's happening there? Earlier you heard, "Wives, submit to your husbands." Now you're hearing what? "Husbands, in this way, in intimacy and sex, your body isn't your own, and you can't just use it however you want to. It actually belongs to your wife, and your wife, her body belongs to you." What does this mean? You're going to enjoy the joys of sex, and you can figure that out for yourself. The intimacy is meant to have in a married relationship, and from the very beginning, God wants people to enjoy sex within marriage. There's just no other way of saying this. In fact, Hebrews 13:4 says, "Marriage should be honored by who?" Marriage should be honored by all people, not just people that are married. That means it's going to take our single people and married people to protect marriage and to protect the gift that God gives us in marriage, that is intimacy, because that verse goes on and says, "And the marriage bed kept pure." Studies today are also coming out, by the way, that show that cohabitation before marriage is not helpful to marriage. In fact, the likelihood of marriages being successful goes down as couples cohabitate before marriage. Again, this is God's created order, but also in studies, Emory University looked at 3,000 couples. Women who avoided cohabitation before marriage had a 57% chance of making it 20 years in marriage, while only 46% who shacked up before marriage made it 20 years. And the similar stats go for men. Men who waited to move in together had a 60% chance of making it 20 years versus 49% who moved in before the big day. And what happens when you cohabitate before marriage, and why I believe that these stats are showing this, is because when you move in a non-committed relationship with one another, and you start buying the furniture together, but you're just dating, and you start buying the pets together, but you're just dating, you trick your brain. Because in that moment, when you're just dating, or you're just courting each other, you always have an out, right? You're not committed. But if you do life like that, and you start playing house before you're married, and then you get into marriage, your brain is tricked into believing that you can also opt out as quickly, but you're in a committed relationship. So, if you're thinking about being married, if you're living in this world, I understand that it's more common than not to cohabitate before marriage, but not only does God's word tell you this is not good for you, it's also playing out in what successful marriages are looking like today. Another neat thing about sex is this, and again, this comes from some of the studies that have happened recently. In the Bible, in this passage, Paul is saying, I don't want you men to deprive your wife and wives. I don't want you to deprive your husbands from sex. And it's good for you to come together in sex frequently. It's harder and harder to deny today that sex is like a glue that holds your marriage together. And it's not that you have to have it every day as a married couple, but even once a week, which is the optimal time that this study has shown, is helpful to the marriage. God has developed us biologically to be monogamous, and one example of this that I found was pretty interesting comes from the natural world, the prairie vole, stout-like mouse creature. Aren't they cute? The prairie vole is special in one way, in that like 3% of the natural world, these creatures mate for life, and they stay together. They don't go off and have other partners. So it's interesting for people to study them. And when they study them, they've discovered this. When you have sex, dopamine is released in the brain. That's why you want to have it again and again. But in only 3% of mammals, these included, there's something else that is secreted that makes you want that one person for the rest of your life. And the quote comes here from a study done at that same university, Emerson University. It says this: all mammals get a hit of dopamine when they have sex. That big hit pleasure is what makes sex rewarding, so you want to do it again, says Larry Young, a professor in the Department of Psychiatry at Emory University, co-author of the study. But after prairie voles copulate, their brains, unlike 97% of other mammals, also secrete oxytocin, a neurochemical that creates a heightened bond with that individual in particular. And here's the key. Humans, subsequent research shows, secrete this pro-monogamy hormone, too. Oxytocin makes you pay attention to every detail of your partner, their smell, their voice, their face, says Young. By pairing it with the pleasurable feeling of dopamine, your brain is conditioning itself to release oxytocin every time you hold hands with this person or look into their eyes. So what research is showing is the same thing that God wants for you in your relationship. He wants you to share that one person, a husband and a wife, to share with one another for their whole lives. And if you're asking yourselves, well, how can I get to that point in my relationship? Everything that happens before sex is just as important as that event. And research has shown this too, that it's everything in the in-between, the hand-holding, the looking up from your phone and actually having conversation with your spouse, the playing together, going on dates together, everything on the in-between is just as important as that moment. And that moment God has created for you as a husband and wife is meant to bond you together and to bring you together, a one-flesh relationship. Are you still with me? We're getting past the steamy part, and we're going to go to the final of the three, children. When you have sex, you have children too. And when with children comes another responsibility. Not only are you going to serve your community at large, not only are you going to enter into a relationship that you're going to submit to another person, but if God blesses you with children, and they could be natural children or they could be adopted children, you are going to give up another part of your life and be a Christ-like figure now, not just to your spouse, but to other human beings that are imperfect. And with that comes more responsibility. What are the blessings of children? In Psalm 127, it says that they're a heritage from the Lord, that you can pass on your life to them, and that your life can go on in this world through the life of a child, a heritage. The psalm says that they're a reward from him. You can grow young throughout your whole life. If you have a child and they have children, you can continually grow young with the same activities that you did once that you can watch your children enjoy. And they're like arrows in the hand of a warrior. They're there for your protection. Just like a warrior has arrows that can protect him, your children, they can be a protection to you and take care of you in your old age. They can bless you by giving you protection and by giving you love in places and times when your health fails. Your children can be there for you, especially your adult children. What are the benefits to the children? The statistics, the research shows, generally speaking, I'm not saying this is a rule overall, but generally speaking, children from a household with a father and a mother who are both active do better in almost every area in general. That's not to say that there are households where a husband and a wife are present, but it's a high conflict family. Or that's not to say that children from a divorced family can be very successful. It's just that the statistics and the research have played it out that God wants to bless the family, and he wants to bless you as spouses with children so that you can be a blessing to them as well. What are the sacrifices that come with children? Well, your independence now is a codependence with somebody else. I remember a couple of years ago, I was walking across the parking lot at my alma mater, Martin Luther College, and I was pushing a stroller and carrying a diaper bag. This was the same parking lot where 10 years before, us football players would put our cleats on and clop across the parking lot with our pads on our shoulders. And we'd come back from practice sweaty and hungry and thirsty with our pads on our shoulders, making jokes and looking forward to supper. Completely different life. A friend of mine, my cousin's husband, who went to school there and was a captain of the football team before my time, was pushing a stroller next to me with a diaper bag. He's bigger than me. And I said, "Hey, Nate, if I would have told your buddies that Nate Hine is pushing a stroller and carrying a diaper bag across this parking lot, they'd all laugh." You see, we give up our independence, and there's going to be a new way to be a man. There's going to be a new way to be a father. And that's what God is calling you into if he's blessed you with a spouse and if he's blessed you with children. You're going to give up that old way of life. You're going to have a new way of life. You're going to replace the football pads for a stroller and for a diaper bag. And men, don't ever think that's unmanly, because I found a diaper bag that has camo. Finally, final thoughts. And again, we could have a whole series just on marriage. 1 Corinthians 7, this is the same part where Paul was talking about intimacy. He was talking about sex and sharing your bodies with one another in the marriage union. He says this, "I wish that all of you were as I am, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now to the unmarried and the widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do." If you are that type of person that's saying to yourself, and you're a woman, and you say, "Oh man, that marriage thing, that submitting thing in my household under my roof, I don't think I could do that. I just don't think I could submit to another sinful human being. I just submit to Jesus. I'm more independent than this." Paul says, that's fine. You can be single. You don't have to be married to be fulfilled. You can live in your independence, but guess what? You're still going to submit to who? You're still going to submit to Jesus and do what he wants for your body. So you're going to make sacrifices as a single person, but you're going to have, and if you're a man and you say, "I want to carry football pads, not the diaper bag and not the purse, and I don't want to do that. I don't want to, I mean, that's nice that men are doing that, but that's just not what I'm cut out for." Do you know what Paul says? He says, "You're in good company. I'm not married," he says. And you know who else wasn't married? Your Savior. Jesus. Which brings me to the final thought. This last week, my wife and I celebrated our 10th anniversary of marriage. And the verse that we had at our wedding was the wedding at Cana, the place when Jesus did the miracle, water into wine. you know, Jesus' mother Mary goes to him and she says, there's a problem and there's no more wine. Oh no, the party that's supposed to go 5 days is going to go 4.5 days, you know. And so Jesus says, why do you concern me? My hour has not yet come. What's he talking about there? Is he kind of brushing her off for the moment? And he's like, and then he's later like, oh, okay, I'll do the miracle. No, I think what he's saying here is this. He's looking ahead to his wedding day. Have you ever been a single person at a wedding? You know that you're not really into that, like, at all. You're thinking, no, yeah, maybe my wedding someday. What would my dress look like? What would my songs be? What would my choices be at this wedding? Who's it going to be for me? Jesus was at a wedding as a single person, and you know what he was thinking? What's this going to be like for me? Because my wedding day is coming. And my wedding day isn't going to be wedded to somebody on this earth. My wedding day is going to come at the cross. When I give my life for you, you men, you women, to forgive you for not being the perfect Christ-like figure in your life, for not submitting the way that I've asked you to submit, for running off with doing whatever you want with your body, for running off emotionally from your spouse, I've forgiven it all. And I've put my robe of righteousness on you, and I've dressed you perfectly for the wedding day that is heaven. And if you and I, my friends, and I'm going to close with this, are going to pour our hope and our happiness into our relationship with our spouse, you're going to be crushed, because guess what? Your spouse is a sinner. You're going to be crushed, and you're going to set up that idol in your home, an idol as a spouse trying to bring you happiness. They can from time to time, but they can't do what Jesus did to give you eternal happiness, to give you eternal banquet, to give you an eternal wedding that will never go away. Because after this world, spouses, after this world, there is no more marriage. There's just you and Jesus in heaven with all of your loved ones, your brothers and sisters that you were maybe married to, but it's really all about him. So my prayer for us is for us spouses and us single people to really think about marriage, to pray for our marriages, to endorse them so that when people see our marriages, they say the same thing that psychologist says. Why do you do what you do? I do it because Christ did this for the church. Wow. I haven't heard it that way before, but now I have. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to Tell Podcasts. Tell's mission is simple: teaching you the real gospel so you can teach others. Remember, truth brings peace. For more about Tell, visit us on Facebook or at tellnetwork.org.